those Christian soldiers that we were singing about, and that he will bring to us the things that he has prayed about and studied. So let's welcome him, Norman.
Thank you, Glenn. Well, I'm glad to see everybody here. I see our pastors out there ready to make a bolt for the door. Just kidding, Don. I do welcome you in the name of Christ. I'm going to talk about servanthood today. I'm going to take a little different tack maybe than usual, because when I was reading about serving God, it's overwhelming how many scriptures there are when it talks about service to God. And it ranges through the whole spectrum of service. But I want to read a verse in the second Psalms, a couple verses, and I want to talk to you a little bit about servanthood. In the second Psalms, in the 10th verse, it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now, I know that scripture didn't use the word servant or servanthood, but I want to talk about serving God tonight. And I want to set the stage on something that Christ, through his short ministry, what was it, 3 years, a little over 3 years maybe, he battled a problem all his ministry. God's battled it through the ages. And I want you to picture a ruler's house in Jerusalem, and he's having friends over. You guys can't come, but you guys can. Some of you. There was a very definite breakdown on who was acceptable and who wasn't in the eyes of important people. I'm being Jewish, the old Jewish thought about that. The scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the community, wouldn't hobnob with sinners. Or they said they wouldn't. And so you are invited to a gathering, a supper. And I've got my friend up here in the high seat. You know, we have a tradition now that kind of takes after that a little bit. The man of the house sits at the head of the table. Now, we don't mean it like they did. They meant it as, here, look. I'm important. And so I've got a friend up here with me, but the rest of you are below me. And I have servants, and they serve me first, him next, because I'm paying the bill, see, and I'm the important one. And then they get to whoever else I've invited to this meal. And Christ battled this frame of mind and this tradition, his whole ministry in different ways. So what would you think if I did this? If I invite you over to my house, maybe three families, and I set you at equal parts of the table, and I said, "Settle down, relax, I've hired a servant for the day." And I bring this servant in, and I set the servant at the head of the table. I said, "Now, Randy, you go get this servant a drink." And I'd say, "I'll go get a plate of food for this servant." I'd say, "Leslie, make sure this servant gets everything they want." What would you think of that? That'd be completely different. And it would be kind of awkward, maybe, if you think maybe not nowadays, because we don't have servants. But back then, if it happened, it would be awkward. It would be unacceptable to the leaderships, the men in power. They couldn't cope with this, and they showed it many times. Well, I want to turn to John, the 13th chapter. Remember, I'm talking about being a servant. I'm going to start there. What we term the Last Supper. It was a Passover. It was just before he was to be crucified, and he had his apostles, as we call them now, and I think he called them that then. I'm not sure. I don't ever even think of that. But he had the men that were going to be representative of him around him. In the fourth verse, it says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. When we look at that, we think that's amazing he could say that. But I have said that to God. Not about washing somebody's feet, but I've been rebellious and said, I'm not going to do that. And I bet if you search your life, you've said in your own way, you're not going to wash my feet. I know better. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. I tell you, there's a quandary here. Peter didn't want to put his Lord in. I know what he's thinking. He's not thinking, I'm above you, Lord. You're above me. Kind of the same, I think it was the same feeling John the Baptist had when he was to baptize Christ, and he made the declaration, I'm not even worth, this is my own words, I'm terrible at quoting scripture. I have to read it to you, but he didn't even feel worthy of lacing up his sandals. And I think that's kind of the same feeling that was here. You don't need to do this, you're above me. But he was told, if I don't do this, you have no part in me. And there's a reason for this. We'll get to that. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I wish we were all that quick to change our minds when we're stubborn and bullheaded. It happened pretty fast there, but it isn't always that quick for us to change our heart. We sometimes have to really get bumped around in life. My wife was letting me know once again the other day that I'm one of these people that, like Dan, I'm going to pick on you. You don't mind, do you? Dan can't come up to me and says, you better do this or you're in trouble. It doesn't work with me that way. I've got to run into a wall, Dan. It's been that way all my life, and I've tried to change it, and it just seems that I am bullheaded and rebellious. And God has, You've heard me use this expression before. He's nudged me and he's pushed me in his direction. And I'm trying to make it easier on him, but I don't always. It's not that he can't do it. He would prefer us to be voluntary in this serving him. But I'm telling you, there's a reason Peter and all these disciples had their feet washed. You know what the reason is? Let's go to the 12th verse. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." Christ is telling him, yes, I am your Lord and Master. I'm from, you know, he's told him time and time again, God the Father has sent me. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him." Christ is trying to put it in perspective one more time. There's no high chase system or low life in the kingdom of God. We're equal, and we're to be treated equal. Now, I have heard arguments that we're supposed to be washing feet. I want to tell you something. I don't care if we ever wash feet. If we just get this concept in our hearts that we need to be willing to do whatever we have to serve one another. Now, everybody here thinks I got away from my favorite scripture. Not so. Matthew 22nd chapter, I'm sorry. Should be able to recite it by heart now, shouldn't I? I read it a dozen times a week. Sometimes less, sometimes more. 22nd chapter of St. Matthew. "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Starting with the 36th verse. Jesus said unto him, "Thou art to..." Would anybody be offended if I changed that word, love, to serve? Listen to what it says, and if it offends you, I'm going to do it, but I will not ever do it again. But listen to what it says when you use serve. "Jesus said to them, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt serve thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and prophets." Did that offend anybody? Because if it does, I want to apologize. And we'll read it again the way it is in the Bible. But I think in this case, those two words are interchangeable. I really do. Now, I don't want to be redundant on anything, but I have to turn to Isaiah, the 58th chapter, because I want you to know that it hit me like a ton of bricks this week, that this serving and being a servant goes way beyond just feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, housing the poor, visiting the sick. Those are all part of it. But I want you know, in 58th chapter Isaiah, through Isaiah, God tells what is not acceptable in a fast. We're not to make a big show of it. They used to put ashes and all kinds of things. They used to make a big show out of it, up on a pedestal where people can see them. What does this mean to you? In the sixth verse, Is it not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. How do you do that? Anybody got answers? How do you break the yokes of bondage? How do you set the oppressed? There's how many millions of people in this world? There's maybe 5 out of those million that aren't oppressed, don't have some kind of bondage, hang up. And then, of course, in the next verse it talks about taking care of the naked and feeding the hunger. And it even says something like, thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Now I'm going to tell you how I feel, what God's trying to tell us. This is not a problem of, it is a battle to let go of your goods. Some people don't have that problem. They gladly give people that are hungry food. They gladly clothe people. There's people that even bring them into their homes and give people a place to stay. But to me, God's trying to tell us, this is a whole attitude of the heart. This is how you approach life. This is how you treat people. Everybody. You don't pick and choose. I had a lesson brought home to me. I've been preaching this neighbor, love thy neighbor, for how long? A year and a half? And I had a hard lesson brought to me in my own home 2 weeks ago. There's this young man in our neighborhood, and it doesn't matter what his name is, but I've had some trouble with him in my own heart and mind, and some problems. He's caused me some problems. And so I've been kind of mean. Have I been mean, Chris? I've been mean, haven't I? And I came home one night from a church service, I believe it was, and he's sitting in my house, and I said, called Chris, and I said, what is he doing in my house? Get him out of here. And Chris walked out, and they left. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. You know, they say you can't choose your relatives, your in-laws. You can't choose your neighbors. Now, I'm going to tell you, if this man had been threatening my family, he wouldn't have been in my house. But he wasn't. Me and him just had clashes. Petty clashes, really, to be honest with you. And I don't know, 15 minutes I called Chris and said, you tell him that he's welcome to Thanksgiving dinner and he can come up. And he's been up one time, I think, since then. He visits Chris and he says hi to me. But I tell you, it is so hard to change your attitude toward people without God's help. And that's what Christ was trying to show us. We've got to break the bands of traditions and hatefulness, and we've got to set our own selves free from oppression and then spread it. Let me turn to the book of Alma, I'm sorry. 16th chapter in Alma. Page 430. I don't know if I've... On 429, I'm sorry, I said on page 429, it talks about praying over your flocks. You all recognize this when I talk about praying over your flocks and praying over your families. And then it says that's not enough. Unless you feed the hungry and clothe the naked, it's a not. But what I want to read is, this is serious. On page 430 in verse 225, listen to this. And this is so simple, it's too simple. Because sometimes our mind tries to make it too complicated. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, ye are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, and is trodden down under the foot of men. Now, I've got to tell you, he's not talking about just being generous with your goods that you own, your money, your food, whatever, your time, but he's talking about your attitude toward people. I'm not going to read the qualities of charity because every one of you know that when it talks about the love of God, that it's talking about your frame of mind and the softness of your heart and your desire to serve God with all your might, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And likewise, everybody you meet. You know, I want to turn to Mosiah. King Benjamin, I just love this man. His little talk to his nation, really, when you look at it, was only about 20 or 30 verses long, but boy, did it pack a lot into it. And it starts out with the key to your spiritual success. Well, this isn't the absolute start of it, but it's where I'm starting. In the 24th verse on page 221, and humble yourselves even into the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfast in the faith of which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of angels. And then he talks about the family. And you will not have mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due. What's your dues? What are you due? Well, I can tell you what I'm due, and it's not good. But through Jesus Christ, that very person in 21 that he asked to be humble and to look on his name and have faith in his name. Through him, I receive redemption. And that's what you're to pass along. If Kenny, I'm involving everybody tonight, if Kenny makes me mad, so what? I'll tell you what happened to me one time. He's not here, so I can talk about him. One time Ron Sheldon we've been friends a long time. He made me so mad I was spitting nails. He didn't even know it. I came to sacrament service mad. I sit right back there where the disciples are sitting in that back row. Shame on you, come on up here where you can hear. You too, Darren. But I sat back there mad. And I don't even remember who it was, but somebody stood up and said, "You have to be right with God for this to work." Those weren't his exact words, but you know what he said. You have to have a clean heart in order for God's redemption to work. And his sacrifice and that sacrament to work. And I was burning with guilt. Because if I had stayed mad, who would have hurt? Would it have hurt Ronnie? Absolutely not. He didn't even know I was mad at him. And I got to analyze it later. You know what I was mad at? Over a cat. A cat. I was willing to be mad and to hurt myself over a cat. Well, folks, there are a lot more serious circumstances out there than a stinking cat. You can be right in doctrine and principle and be hateful about it. I know, I've been there. God wants us soft and compassionate. And when we argue and when we fuss, and I don't have to even say a word to Kenny, but if I'm arguing and fussing in here, it's Satan working. It is. But all through this dialogue, he's talking about attitude. He's talking about how you approach life, how you approach people that don't live up to your standards. And there's a lot of them out there that if you let the human mind go, its natural course, a lot of people don't live up to your standards, do they? But if you live your life through the Holy Spirit, it can be overlooked and forgiven. And you can forgive yourself for your mistakes. Do you know how big that is? I can name 5 people right now without really searching that have spiritual difficulties because they can't accept Christ's forgiveness. They beat themselves up all the time. Wait a minute, do you ever fall into that? I do once in a while. I get down on myself. I think we all do at times. I'm talking about 5 people. I know 5 people that stay guilty. And that's not the way God planned it. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But in the very end, he says this, and we've read this a lot of times, and I want to present it to you again. Finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means, even so many, and I cannot number them. You know why there's so many? Because everything from a cat to somebody getting killed in your family affects us to the point where we can do the wrong thing and think the wrong thing and act the wrong way. But this much I can tell you. Now listen to the attitude he's talking about here and the approach God wants you to have. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves, and your thoughts, and your words, 2 big ones right there, and your deeds. You know, if we could just stop right there, that's a big part of our lives. Most of our lives, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And then he says something that we are required a little bit extra and observe to keep the commandments of God. Now, that is different than your deeds in my heart and my mind, because In order for you to know what the commandments of God are, what do you have to do? What's one of the things you have to do? You got to read. I want to tell you another thing. You may not think it's big, but you got to associate with the right people. Because you can read all day long and go to a bar. And you burn out. You can't fight it. You don't have the strength to withstand. I'm just using the bar as an example because that's my big boogaboo is alcohol. But in order to obey His commandments, you got to know them. Now, I have mentioned this before, but I am going to Well, I thought I was going to read a scripture, but I didn't. I bet you I can find it. This isn't one I'm going to read, but I turned to a good one. Isn't that neat? This book is just so full of the Word of God, you can't get away from it if you're reading it. You really can't. In the book of Moroni, in the 7th chapter, wherefore, in the 18th verse, page 765, if you're following along, wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, certainly will be the child of Christ. Now, I'd like to try to find the scripture I was going to read you. Because it's important to understand. On page 775, I've read this here before, last time I preached, I believe. I'm going to hit it real fast one more time. Moroni, the 10th chapter, we use it to hand somebody a Book of Mormon, say, follow this example. Ask for guidance from the Holy Ghost. Well, I believe in order to know the truth and the commandments of God and to be able to do the right deeds and think the right thoughts and speak the right words, you have to follow this guideline in all your doings. In verse 3, page 775, I'm going to read it, and there's at least five things required here. Behold, I would exhort you that when you shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been to you. One thing, it's a remembrance of the greatness of God, and I call that being thankful. You're thankful. It doesn't use that word, but that's what I read out of that. Merciful to the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam even down until the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder it in your heart. And when ye shall receive these things, I will exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. You study with thanksgiving and ask in the name of Christ for truth. Everything we do has to be through Christ. That's not true. If we want to do it God's way, it has to be through Christ. We can do it any way we want, but it doesn't end up in the same place. We can go out on our own. We can go with friends. We can do anything. We don't have to go through Christ. But if you want to know the truth, if you want to know His commandments, and His reasoning for you, you go through Him. And if you ask, listen to this, if you ask with a sincere heart and real intent, you can't be playing games here. This is not a game. If you read something and fluff it off, you're not you're not doing it right. You're not intent on doing what God wants you to do. Having faith in Christ. To have faith is a big one. He will manifest the truth of it into you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know truth of all things. I take that as a promise. We have things we need, we have requirements we need to fulfill, and if we fulfill those requirements, if we are praising God, we seek through Jesus' name, we do it in faith and real intent and a sincere heart, the Holy Ghost will show you the truth in all things. Now that doesn't mean you'll know everything, but it means you will know what He wants you to do in your life. And I want to tell you, the next verse is really important. And whatsoever thing is good is just and true, wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledge that He is. Now, real touchy subject to some people. But if you come up to me and say, the Holy Ghost told me I don't have to hang around you guys. I can go out on my own and do things over here. Holy Ghost tells me I don't need to read the Bible, the Book of Mormon. I don't need to pray. Those are pretty obvious, aren't they? But there's so many subtle little twists to those. Pretty soon you've got somebody telling you what to do that doesn't know any more than you do. And it's usually because they want something. If you don't understand the fact that the Holy Ghost is our direct contact with Jesus Christ, and the promise is He will be there when we need Him. But it isn't a roll of the dice. It's not accidental. It's because we do the right things in our lives to begin with. Does any of this make sense? I went back to Isaiah for a minute. Can't get away from it, I guess. I want to read one verse here to show you how important it is that the Holy Ghost, and you may think I'm stretching it, but if the Holy Ghost, if you read a scripture like I'm going to read you and you think it's frivolous or not important, then you are not listening to the Word of God, because the Word of God is laced with this kind of talk. In the 10th verse, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and the darkness be as a noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water fails not. Remember when I read the 6th verse, I said, how do you set the oppressed free? You do the right things to become free yourself. And I want to tell you, I've made this statement before, and I know people get tired of it, but the reason, and all things common would work in this society is because we couldn't keep them out of that door once they saw what we have. If they saw the love of Christ through us in its perfection, we would have to, forgive me all you who We'd have to build a parking lot out there. The tourists would have to go somewhere else. I'm sorry if that offends anybody. I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just saying if we do what God wants us to do, if we are making an effort to be a servant, a true servant of God and our neighbors and our loved ones, people will notice. Because most people are like me. Dan says to me, you got to do it this way, buddy. It won't work. It doesn't work on 99% of the people. But if you live the life that it talks about here, you will be free from oppression. You will be fat in your bones. You will be well and healthy. And the waters of your spring will be clear. I don't want to... I was going to tell you about a dream a brother of mine had. I heard it years ago, but I kind of want to get this third Nephi. Fifth chapter. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and I've got a question to ask you. It's in the 49th verse. Oops. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Just be patient with me. You ought to know by now this kind of, if this doesn't happen, something's wrong. Verse 49. Boy, have you ever heard these words before? Yea, blessed are they who shall believe in your words and come down into the depths of humility, be baptized, for they shall be visited with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and ye shall receive remission of your sins. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit, who come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, blessed are all they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are all those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Got one big question to ask you. Which one of these blessings do you want to eliminate? How do you separate them? Do you just want to obtain mercy? Is that all you want? Do you want to be called a child of God? Is that all you want? I want all these. It is deep. And nothing stands alone in these scriptures. Nothing. You know, if I had to pick one, I might pick the poor in spirit because they'll see the kingdom of God. But then, blessed are they who are persecuted, for they shall see, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But see, I don't want to see God on the wrong side of the bench. I want to see God standing there knowing that I have been cleansed and I am forgiven. And he says, good job. Good job. That's what I want. And you've got to work on being a peacemaker. You've got to work on being meek. You've got to work on being lowly. You've got to want. It's called here hunger, being hunger, hungry and thirsting after righteousness. You've got to want it. This is 100% or none. All the devil has to do is get you to do nothing, and he's won. God implores us and begs us to give our utmost. And I have found out through my life, usually I can't give my utmost, but when I give something, he's there to boost me. And I know there's dozens and dozens of testimonies just like that. You can't quite make it, and you know you can't make it. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know you can't. The first time it happened to me was concerning cigarettes. I threw them away, and I turned around, and I knew as soon as I turned around, I was smoking 3 packs a day, Randy. 60 cigarettes a day. Back then, it wasn't very, well, it was expensive because the pay scale was way lower. And I knew I was doomed in this effort without Jesus Christ. I'd been staying with Hugh for a month or so, and I knew what I had to do. And I asked for help. And he cleansed me. I wasn't successful at what I was going to do, but I made an effort. That's what God asked us to do. To make an effort. I want to turn to Galatians 5th chapter. You know what, one of the beliefs in most people that don't want to give up their lifestyle, one of the arguments is, it's kind of like there's a gray area in their lives. I can live a little bit good, and it's okay because God will forgive me, and God is love. And this isn't a lie necessarily, but it's not the whole truth. Because everything I read is it is black and white. You either let your nature and your humanness take over, or you let God's Spirit work in you. It's a decision. It's not always an easy decision, but it's a decision that can be made. It can be made, or it wouldn't be this way. God never gives us anything we can't do. Galatians 5th chapter. I'm going to start with 19th. Because I'm going to talk about the works of the flesh first. Because there's some attitudes here and some attitude isn't quite the right word, but there's some feelings and some controlling emotions that every one of us have to battle. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm looking here and I don't think I see one murderer here. In fact, I'm going to be bold. I don't see a murderer here. I don't. But have you ever hated someone or something they did? Have you ever had envies? Have you ever badmouthed anybody? Have you ever talked behind anybody's back? I don't know how you separate those. A sin to God is a sin. So these are battles we have. And we can... we can prolong things. We can draw out our hatred. And it can snowball, to be honest with you. And it can destroy you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I'll tell you, Paul, Christ, every prophet, every apostle, every person that has preached this gospel has fought against these evils from day one. And it is a constant battle. And the neat thing is, because you have to be alert every day, it can be a weapon against Satan to keep you close to God. It can be, if you use the Spirit of God right. Just like, I'm going to be honest with you, when I told that boy to get out, young man to get out, and I felt very condemned by the Holy Spirit, I could have ignored that. I really, you know, it's easy to do, and it gets easier every time you do it. I could have ignored that, and there would have been a festering sore there in my heart. This boy probably wouldn't have suffered one bit because it doesn't affect him the same. But in my heart, it would have festered, and it would have hurt me. I don't know how it would have hurt me. Except in past experiences, I draw away from God instead of close to God when I let anything like this in my life festering and I don't take care of it. I'm almost ready to close. In John, the third chapter, I'm going to end with this, and I want you to think very careful about what's being said here by Christ. I'm going to start with the third verse. You've got an assignment. I know 9 out of 10 of you won't take this assignment. You will ignore what I'm saying about this assignment. I know you will. Is that being mean? Because see, a lot of times what's important to me isn't important to you. But listen to this. Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Your assignment is to study what it means to be born again. I'll give you a hint. I'll give you 2 clues. 3 clues if you want, but I'll give you 2 for sure. Right after King Benjamin's little speech to his people, go to the next chapter and read the beginning of that and what they thought of his speech and the words he said and what they said to him. That's the first clue. The second one, look up Nephi and the 3 sons of Mosiah and their experience they had. The one right after King Benjamin doesn't mention being born again, but you can read and hear and see and feel what a change in their heart there was. That's your assignment. Those aren't the only places. Study it out. Nicodemus didn't understand what he meant. He was thinking worldly. You know, the apostles thought worldly sometimes when Christ was at the well with the woman, and he was feeding someone spiritually, and they wanted to be his protector, and they said, "We haven't even got you meat. We haven't got you any food." He wasn't talking about physical. Very seldom is that as important as the spiritual. How can a man be born when he's old? How can he do it? Do you believe that old dogs can't change? Old dogs can change. They better be able to change or I'm in trouble. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And that's all I'm going to tell you about being born again. You study it and tell me what has to happen in your life to be a servant of God. God doesn't need our servants, but he wants it because he knows that's how we will be have salvation. Because if we serve God, we serve our mankind, each other, and ourselves, to be honest with you. Because if we do it right, we gain and we grow. Thank you very much for your time. I hope I made myself clear.